I want to invite you to the Gospel of John. We are in our last 2 weeks of our study. We'll study half of John 21 today and the second half of John 21 next week as we wrap up our year-long study of the Gospel of John. If you've been here every Sunday, I'll be giving out prizes next week. Just seeing if you're listening, no, there are no prizes, okay? If you come and give me notes from every message, I'd be really impressed. That'd be really good. So I don't know. Maybe I could come up with something. I'll get you a donut. I'll get you a donut. Those are free, right? Sorry. But I have enjoyed walking through God's Word with you. I've enjoyed walking through the Gospel of John. If you missed any of those are available online. But we're going to wrap those up, and then we'll jump into our Christmas series as December looms ever closer. Last week, man, what a beautiful confession from Thomas. We gathered together with the disciples, and they were there in the room, and boy, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of things just probably swirling around that room at that time. And Thomas was able to see Jesus and to know and fully know him. And he made that beautiful confession, if you remember. He said, "My Lord and my God." And we talked about all that that meant. He was more than just a man, wasn't he? He was Christ. He was the Messiah. And he cried out to him as Lord and God. And he invited us, too, to be a part of that, to follow after him. He said in chapter 20, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And how many of us today, we have not physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know him and we worship him accordingly. Well, this week, I'm so excited. Some of my guys are here, my fishing guys. We're going to go fishing with Jesus this week, okay? I've been looking forward to this for a long time because I love fishing. There is no shame in that. And I found this great picture when you Google fishing with Jesus. Look at that. Jesus walking on the water with a fly rod, catching trout in front of a lodge. I don't know how any of this is biblical at all. It's really not. But it was a really cool picture. And when you Google fishing with Jesus, that's what came up. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. I just really thought it was a great picture. And I just wanted to put it on the screen. And there you go. So there it is, fishing with Jesus. We are going to talk about fishing. It's not going to look anything like that picture did, okay? We're going to talk about what Jesus, of course, a lot of great metaphors from fishing in the Bible, isn't there? A lot of great truths that Jesus talks, because that was what they knew. Most of the disciples, many of them were fishermen, and so they would have understood that language. And so if you're here today and you're a fisherman, you're probably going to track right with me today. If you're not, I still think God's Word stands eternal and is very easy to understand for all of us. And so we'll work together through that. Now, we got to the end of chapter 20 last week, and you thought, that would have been a good ending. We got to the statement where Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God." John, in verses 30 and 31, write the purpose of the book. And for many of us, we would have thought, man, that would have been a great place to end it. Why does chapter 21 exist? Why is it there? Why is it present? Well, first of all, let me dispel the notion which has been around for some time that it was added. I don't believe that at all. From the earliest manuscripts that there are of John, thousands of years ago, chapter 21 is present. Now, it wasn't broken down into chapters back then, but the text that is here was there. It is not added. A lot of people call it this, and I like the word. It's more of an epilogue, if you're familiar with the word epilogue. A gospel, and Hoskins, Edwin Hoskins, who was a scholar in the 1940s, wrote a lot of great books, and he wrote a book on John, and he said, "My view on this chapter is just like all good Christian gospels. They don't just end with an appearance of the risen Lord. They end with that risen Lord calling some his followers, calling the church to mission." Calling the church to mission in the world. That's what chapter 21 does for us. It shows us what we're to do now that Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen and he sent us on mission. And he also serves in verse 21, as you'll see next week, he rehabilitates, if you will, Peter, restores Peter, and sets him out also on mission here in chapter 21. So fully God's Word, worth our study, very much worth our attention, and we're going to do just that in the next 2 weeks. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. If you don't have one, we're going to have the words here on the screen for you. I invite you to read along with us as we look at God's Word. So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I want to encourage you to leave your Bible open as we walk through this text together today. The setting has changed. If you have been following along with us, the disciples had been in Jerusalem for some time, where Jesus was crucified, where he was buried, where he was raised and made his first post-resurrection appearances. You'll notice now that the setting is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is the same as the Sea of Galilee. It had several names just based on different languages at that time. And it begs us some questions, right? Why were the disciples back in Galilee? Jesus had just last week said to them, "I'm sending you. I'm sending you out. You've got a message. You've got work to do." So why were they in Galilee? It almost feels like they had gone back to their old life, doesn't it? What were many of them? They were fishermen. We find them back in their comfortable place, back fishing. Now, a lot of people have speculated a lot of stuff on this, and I think that's unfortunate because I don't believe the disciples at all were being disobedient. If you look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, if you look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, you'll see that Jesus told his disciples to go to Galilee and to wait on him there. Now, that might not be recorded for us in John's Gospel, but we take the whole of Scripture, and we believe they were not being disobedient. They were doing what Jesus told them. Now, the fact of them being fishing, I think, is also very natural, isn't it? They were fishermen. This is what they knew. This was what they were comfortable with. And when you think about the last couple of weeks for them, can you imagine? The highs of Palm Sunday, of Jesus riding in, "Hail the King of Kings," and the branches being draped, to just a few days later to seeing him hung on the cross. Then the emotions of the resurrection and the post-resurrection experiences. I don't think it's far-fetched to say this was quite an emotional roller coaster, wasn't it? Ups and downs and ups and downs. Now here's where I relate to the story. There's nothing like a good fishing trip to calm the soul, is there? I tell you, when you need to get away sometimes, if you enjoy fishing like I do, there's just something about being out on the water. I don't believe they were running. I don't believe they were hiding. I believe they needed to just get away for a moment. Now, it's interesting, seven of them were present. You see their names. Two of them were unnamed in the text there. These are the disciples, the seven disciples that were from this region, that were from this area of Galilee. Many of them that we know were fishermen. Others probably at least knew about fishing because it was very much a way of life where they were. Did you notice who was there? Thomas was there just from last week. He had declared Jesus as Lord and God. He was all in on this. And Peter, ever the initiator, makes the simple statement, "I'm going fishing." And the disciples' simple reply is, "We'll go with you." Okay? It's that simple. I like it. We're going out. We got to get away from this for a little while and go and maybe just enjoy a night out on the water. Now, I also relate to the second part of this story. You'll notice they come in the morning and they caught nothing. Okay? You've been on this fishing trip before, right? Okay? Go out all night or go out. I hope you didn't pay for this charter. Okay? You need to get your money back, okay? They went out all night, and they didn't catch anything. And there's nothing worse than after you've been out fishing all night for some yahoo to be up on the shore and say to you, did you catch anything? You know that guy? Did you catch anything? No, we didn't catch anything. And then even better is when that guy tells you, well, if you'd have fished on the right side of the boat, you know, you would have caught something. Now, I laugh. Obviously, this is Jesus. I'm just jesting. You understand the absurdity of it sometimes. You think, we know what we're doing. Okay, we're fishermen. You're on the shore, 100 yards away. They don't recognize the scripture says that it was Jesus at this time. And he tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. Now, I don't know why they did it. I'm not sure that if I was in the boat, I would have said, yeah, whatever, buddy. You know, we've been out here all night. But again, Jesus speaks with authority. You understand this. They're going to soon recognize it as him. He asked them to cast their nets over the right side. And you see what happens. They weren't even able to haul it in because of the large quantity of fish. At that moment, we find Peter and John very much reprising the role that they did at the tomb I shared with you several weeks ago. John was always very reserved, very contemplative. He always really thought and meditated on things, and he saw and recognized that as Jesus. And it says here that he said to them, it is the Lord. Peter, on the other hand, much like that day at the tomb, is the impulsive one, isn't he? The one who runs after things. Not waiting until the boat gets to the shore, he jumps into the water and swims that last 100 yards and goes there to meet Jesus. There's a beautiful picture on the beach that day, and I'll share a little more about it in the end, but Jesus has made preparation for them, hadn't he? He is ready for them. They struggle to bring this big catch of fish ashore. Jesus invites them to gather around the fire. There's just such a little interesting note here that I'm going to pause and I want to bring it to your attention, because it's really a nuance that you might not notice if we didn't take just a moment. If you look in verse 9 in your Bible, if you're looking at an ESV version like I am, you'll find the word charcoal fire. And it's kind of a unique word, because you think, when you think fire, I normally just think of a campfire, maybe some logs or some wood stacked up. This was specifically called a charcoal fire. And this particular word, which is translated charcoal fire, accidentally appears one other place in the New Testament. And it's just a few chapters before in John chapter 18. And there's a story in John chapter 18 that you might remember of Peter being in the courtyard at night. And he's warming himself in verse 18 around a charcoal fire. And what's happening as Peter is warming himself around this charcoal fire, as many of you know, is he's going to deny Christ three times, standing around a charcoal fire. And if you come back next week, he's going to be restored standing around a charcoal fire. Isn't Scripture beautiful? These little things don't. John is a man of detail, and the God is a God of detail. And he shares these little things with us and these little notes that we need to pay attention to. And speaking of details, I know this was a fisherman's story, because if you look in verse 11, there's an exact count of the number of fish that they caught that day, 153. And you can bet if I went fishing and caught 153 fish, you would know exactly how many fish that I caught as well, right? Come on, fishermen, help me out here, Ernie. How big were they? They were large, right? Large fish, right? Not only were there 153 of them, they were all whoppers, right? And I love the detail in it, you know? There's all of this abundance in there. And I'd love to have sat around that campfire that night. You can only imagine the wonder. You'll notice they didn't ask who he was. It's very clear they knew it was the Lord. They knew it was him. His presence unveiling itself more and more, as we see in the scripture, in his post-resurrection experiences. Jesus is teaching them some beautiful lessons here and teaching us some lessons. And you're familiar with Scripture. You're familiar with the fishing metaphors. I mean, they appear all throughout Scripture. But there's one basic basic truth that speaks to the fishing language. And that's the very beginning of their ministry. When Jesus called the disciples in Luke chapter 5, very similar story as they were fishing, and Christ provided for them an abundant catch. On that day, as their nets were overflowing, he pronounced to them in Luke chapter 5, if you'll follow me from now on, I'll make you fishers of men. And I don't think it's any accident that here at the end of his ministry, I know it's not an accident, at the end of his ministry, he recalls to them the very thing that he had begun with. This metaphor for being fishers of men and this abundant catch. I don't know what John thought of when he threw that net over the side and it was full, but can you imagine that he thought of what happened in Luke chapter 5 and he thought, it's the Lord. It's him. I tell you, for us, church, the just like the disciples, as they sit here at the end of Jesus' physical presence with them, they had a great calling and a great mission that he was preparing them for. A great calling and a great mission. We also exist in a time of great calling and a time of great mission. And I think this story speaks to us primarily about a couple of things. And then thirdly, I'll share with you, I think it also speaks to us personally. But I think first, I want to show you that this story speaks to us about mission, specifically about how we can be effective on mission. There is a stark contrast in this story between when the disciples went out on their own and caught nothing and when they fished at the direction of Jesus. Now think about this with me for just a moment. I bet the disciples did everything right that night. They knew how to bait the nets. They knew where the good spots were. They were on their home turf, okay? They knew exactly what they were supposed to be doing, and I bet they did it all the exact right way, didn't they? But they didn't catch anything. The difference between what happened then and what happened when Christ speaks is not methods or technology or knowledge, is it? It was Jesus Christ and his direction and his power, his presence. How are we going to be effective on mission? Not through technique, not through knowledge. Listen, I can go online today and find 400 ways, probably not exaggerating, that someone would tell me how to do church. I could pay somebody for a webinar. I could listen to a podcast. I could sign up for a class. We could all go through it. Everything would be good. But without the power of Christ and without the power of his Holy Spirit, we will not be effective on mission. That's what this story is talking about. It doesn't matter. There's nothing wrong with technique. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. There's nothing wrong with gaining all of those things. But they cannot be what we place our hope and what we place our trust in. We must place our hope and our trust in him. And him alone. I love going to third world countries and worshiping in the villages or in places where you go to a stone building. They don't have projectors. They don't have a sound system. They don't even have a music guy. You know what they do have? The presence of God and the Spirit of God. And they worship. It's not about what we have or what we know. It's who we know and who we trust. It's what he's saying to his disciples. You want to be effective? Listen, John doesn't speak of anything new in this chapter because he's reinforcing what he's already said. If you remember John chapter 15, there's a great discussion in John chapter 15 on the vine and the branches. John chapter 15 verse 5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now here's the end part. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he's talking about right here. You want to be effective on mission, you need to be abiding in the true vine. Second thing this story shows us is the scope of our mission. The scope of mission. You probably noticed as we were reading through the passage, several times about the abundance. It talked about the net being so full. It talked about the net not tearing. I mean, all of this really beautiful language about the abundance of the catch. And so when we look at this, we begin to see the scope of what God is calling us to, the scope of what Christ is calling us to. The number 153 is interesting. I mentioned it to you as a detail, right? Now, there are a lot of people who are numerologists, if you will, and really enjoy the study of these numbers in the Bible. And I'm not saying that those are not really valid points. I'm just saying sometimes they blow my mind. So I was reading this week, when I was reading, what does the number 153 represent? So there was a first century historian named Jerome, and he came up with the first theory that 153 represented the number of known species of fish in the sea at that time. 153 species of fish. So it was a metaphor for all of creation. The problem is Jerome was wrong. That was the wrong number. So that theory kind of went out the window a little bit. Somebody else talked about if you add up the numbers 1 through 17 and the sum of all them, you get 153. I don't know what that means, but that sounds like a great math problem to me. I don't know. Somebody said something about some kind of triangle. It involved geometry, and I stopped reading it because I didn't understand it. Let's just be honest. I took geometry in 10th grade. I won't tell you how many years ago that was, okay? And I'm not debating, I'm not talking bad about any of those theories. I'm just saying, I don't know. Was 153? Here's what I see. A great detail from John, who is a writer of great detail. And the main thrust of what this is talking about is there's an abundance. There's an abundance. Large fish, 153 of them. The Gospels teach us over and over again, church, that the fields are white for harvest. And there's so much work to be done. And the scope of our mission is large. And I shared with you several months ago about the billions of people that now live in the world and the rapid and exploding population growth that our world has experienced. And what we see in that and the scope of our mission is a God who can handle that. Because you'll notice there's a great little detail in this. The nets were full and they were straining against the nets. But what did they not ever do? They never tore. They never broke. The scope of our mission may be great, but they are none greater than the one who gives us the power to be effective on mission. What an opportunity that we have to go and to share the good news of the gospel. Let me share with you lastly, this is not on the screen, just for you, because I want you to think on these for just a moment. There's a beautiful picture here of our communion with Jesus, isn't there? Of our fellowship with Him. The invitation to share a meal is an invitation to fellowship, isn't it? It's the invitation to gather around the table and commune with someone. Boy, they had a beautiful relationship with Jesus when He was on earth, and they walked with Him and talked with Him. And now that He had died and rose again, they had a beautiful relationship with the risen Christ. And it was one of not just physical, it was certainly a physical bodily resurrection, but it was also spiritual, wasn't it? As He was preparing them for the coming of the Spirit. I love the practical invite in verse 12. It's almost too simple for us sometimes. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and dine. The old hymn from my childhood. Come and gather. Come and eat. And it takes place, doesn't it, in the everyday, in the practical, in the work and in family. And Jesus invites us to come, doesn't He? And sit around the charcoal fire with Him. Just like not too long ago, He had washed their feet. Remember in that upper room as He prepared that supper, as He took the bread and He took the cup. Now He prepares a place for them and invites them to celebrate with Him with the bread and with the fish. And I can't help but thinking of what all must have been running through their mind as they gathered around that fire that morning. And Jesus served them. And they partook with Him. You got to remember, these are ordinary guys. In the world's eyes, some of them are failures, doubters. And yet here Jesus invites them to the table, doesn't He? To the celebration, to the meal, to the place that He's prepared for them. Come and have breakfast. Come and sit with me. I'm so thankful that God still calls people, that he still invites them to come and dine. Church, if you know him today, if you've gathered around with him and communed with him and made him Lord of your life, then we've got a mission to do, okay? God's given us the tools to do it and given us the power of his Spirit to do that. The harvest is big. There's work to be done. But boy, I tell you, I love the picture of the one who goes with us, the one who sits with us and invites us in as we go and do the work that he's called us to do. If you know him, then you know the joy that that brings. If you need today to respond to him, maybe he's calling to you, saying, come. Come and dine. Come and feast. He offers to us forgiveness. He offers to us salvation. He offers to us so much more than this world will ever offer us. Peace and his presence. Would you respond to him today? Would you cry out like John? It's the Lord. There he is. He invites you in. Let's pray for just a moment. Oh, it's good to be reminded on a day like today of just his presence. We do not do this alone. We can't go on this mission alone. We don't go on this mission alone. We are promised his presence and his power as we go and as we do. I'm praying for our church. God, would you just keep us faithful? May we listen to you. But individually here, the scripture speaks to us individually here too. And I'd ask you to just take a moment as anytime we open God's word to just let it speak to us personally. If you need to take a moment as we sing, let somebody pray for you. Our prayer partners are going to be here. They'd love to pray for you. Sometimes there's just power in letting somebody pray for you. If you need to come to the altar and kneel, we welcome that. We ask you to come and just pray. Maybe you just need to say thank you to him today. Maybe you need to ask him to intercede in your life in something specific. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is true. I thank you that we can trust in you. God, I thank you that you give us words of life. And God, I thank you that even today, Lord, you've spoken to us by the power of your Spirit, by your word. So my prayer simply for us in this moment is that we would listen and that we would respond individually, God, however it is that you'd have us to do that. Give us a spirit of freedom in this place, a spirit of, Lord, just release, if you will, God. You, Lord, you have our whole heart. Father, we just cry out to you now and ask you to speak, move, as only you can. Lord, we love you. We praise you for your presence in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.